Good evening. I trust you've had a good day, and I know a lot of times when you're working all day and having other activities going on that you're tired at the end of the day, and yet we have brethren who continue to come and support the gospel meeting, those who regularly worship here at Sefner, and we have visitors with this evening with us as well, and I'm grateful for your presence in supporting this work as we come together to worship God this evening in song and prayer. And now a study of God's Word. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to Nehemiah chapter 8, chapter 7 and chapter 8, we will be looking at that great text of Scripture. Mark mentioned earlier that it has been preached on and taught on for many, many years, and yet it is something always good to revisit and look at once again, and I hope that our study will be profitable. As we'll see in a minute, we need to be reminded in our modern culture of the importance of returning to God's book. And I hope that we can encourage one another this evening to do that very thing. It's good to be with Scott Love this evening. Appreciate his hospitality and feeding Sherry, myself, and Brother Bobby. I can't get rid of Brother Bobby. He's always with us. So once again, Brother Bobby, I could have had more to eat, but nope, Brother Bobby took the other part. Not that I need more to eat, so that maybe that's a good thing. No, I really love spending time visiting with him in the car. Both Sherry and I enjoy that. And I like his dry sense of humor. That's great. So we're continuing to go through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And we're looking at a period of about 110 years of Old Testament history, the very end of Old Testament history. We don't know exactly when Malachi prophesied, so if we date him somewhere around 425 BC, then we're looking at a little over 110 years of Old Testament history. There are six books, three history books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and three minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And this evening, we have come down to the year 445 BC when Nehemiah comes back. He is a governor. He's a governor. And we're told in chapter 5 and verse 14, Nehemiah said that he was a governor for 12 years. Not only is he a governor, he's a wall builder. And he's also a Bible teacher. And so in somewhere within this 12-year period of time, we don't know exactly when, but within this 12-year period of time, God's people gather together in Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, they gather together as one man, and they ask Ezra to bring the book of the law. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. We're down here in this 12-year period of time. The good way to remember that is there are 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah, but the first 12 chapters deal with the 12 years that Nehemiah is a governor. And you can include the first few verses of chapter 13, but primarily chapter 13 is when Nehemiah will come back for a second term, but his first term that lasts 12 years would encompass the 12 chapters of the book of Nehemiah. And then beginning in Nehemiah 13, verse 4, he will make a trip home and then come back, and we will have the events when he comes back around 532 BC. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at that on Friday night. Bring the book of the law. This evening, we're going to talk about God's Word. And we need to be reminded, even in the Lord's church, of the importance of God's Word. We're in a culture today where even among God's people, there's less and less emphasis on the Word of God and more on modern opinions or theories, human wisdom, what scholars say about the Word of God, rather than the actual Word of God. And so I hope tonight's lesson will be beneficial. And in verse 2, when the people spake to Ezra, they said, bring the book of the law. They didn't say, bring your opinions. They didn't say, bring your human wisdom. They didn't say, bring what the scholars say. They didn't say, bring entertainment and fun and games. They said, bring the book of the law. And we need to remember that, not only here in the assembly when we're preaching and teaching, or in the side rooms in the Bible classes, but even at home. And even when we have other opportunities to preach and teach, we have the modern methods now of Zoom Bible study and other kinds of interactions, Facebook and other kinds of things. We need to remember Ezra 8, verse 1, bring the book of the law. That's what we want to hear. It kind of reminds me of in John there where the people said, sirs, we would see Jesus. We need to bring the book of the law. We need to present Jesus to people, not something else. And so this evening, we're going to be looking at this great text of Scripture. And so in chapter 7, we left off last evening with Nehemiah chapter 6. And the characteristics, the six characteristics that God's people had in working together to finish the walls. In chapter 7 and verse 1, now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. We need to be that kind of person today. But the people gather together and they begin to live in the city, and Nehemiah wants the city to be protected and guarded. And when we get over to chapter 11, there's going to be some Jews who volunteer their lives to come and live in the city. We'll see that later, Lord willing. And chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, is essentially the same list of those people who returned under Zerubbabel. So Nehemiah chapter 7 and Ezra chapter 2 are the lists of people who come back from the Babylonian captivity. Come down to the end of chapter 7. It ends very similarly to the end of Ezra chapter 2. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers, some of the people and the Nethinim and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in their cities. The seventh month corresponds to our late September, early October. This was a very important month in the Hebrew calendar, the month of Tishri. This is the Feast of Trumpets. This is the Passover. And it's also the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, as we're going to see in chapter 8 and verse 13. The feast commemorating God's provision and providence and supply of the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. The seventh month is a very important month for the Jews. If you look back at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll recall that in the seventh month, this is years earlier, in the seventh month, that's when the altar was rebuilt and when the foundation of the temple was laid. Now, somewhere in this period of 445 and following, years later, in the seventh month, God's people gather together in Jerusalem and they want to hear the word of God preached and taught. The seventh month is a very important month for the Jews. Now, the text reads in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 1, that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel. This evening, brethren, we're going to, in just a moment, look at several qualities of this worship service. Sometimes I entitle this lesson, The Perfect Worship Service. Is it possible to have a perfect worship service? I believe that it is, if we will follow the characteristics that we find here in Nehemiah chapter 8, and God will be glorified. But in just a moment, we're going to see several characteristics of these Jews that gather together for this worship service, and we need to have these same characteristics in our life. We need to be teaching these things to our children and to our grandchildren. We need to be teaching these things to our friends and neighbors, so that when we come together to worship God, it will be In spirit and in truth, it will be that which is pleasing to God. In chapter 8 and verse 1, the text says that the people were gathered together as one man. I want you to underscore that in your Bible, because the statement "as one man" is found several times in the Old Testament. It makes a very good study. But you may recall that that same phrase was found back in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1, if you'll turn back there, that they gathered together as one man and they began to build. They sanctified it, and next unto him, and so forth. And some versions have that they gathered together as one man. I'm sorry, Ezra, not Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1, Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. When the seventh month was come, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. So here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, they gathered together as one man for worship. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1, they gather together as one man for work. And then if you want to make a note, in Judges chapter 20, you might recall back there where the Levite's concubine was ravished and abused, that all Israel, Judges chapter 20 and verse 1, gathered together as one man to go fight the tribe of Benjamin. That's a great lesson. Bobby, if you want to work that one up for next Sunday, that would be great. Unified in war, unified in work, and unified in worship. Brethren, we've got to be unified in those areas of our life. And so they gather together as one man here for this worship service. And we're going to see that it was a great worship service. Now, before we do that, I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 8 something that is extremely important. And that is, there are three things that are done here in this chapter. And we're going to look at them this evening. Now, what I'm about to say is extremely important. And it's for all of us who are preaching the gospel. It's for all Bible class teachers here this evening, both those who teach the adult class, those who teach the high school and the junior high, and who teach the children's classes all the way down to the little children. What I'm about to say is for the ladies' Bible class. It's for home Bible studies. It's for personal study at home. And that is this. When you open your Bible, every time you open your Bible, there needs to be three things that is done. First of all, there needs to be the examination of the text. There needs to be the interpretation of the text. And number three, there needs to be the application of the text. What we're going to find here this evening, brethren, is simply this. In verses 1 through 6, there was the examination or the reading of the text. In verses 7 and 8, there was the interpretation, the explaining, the understanding of the text. And number 3, starting in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9, there's going to be the application of the text. And when one of those things is missing today, we have not fully given justice to the Word of God. Now, I'm reminded of this on a regular basis. Mark might understand this as well. Those of us who have been, if we've been preaching for any length of time, sometimes we want to maybe paraphrase or shorten a text or paraphrase it or quote it or something like that. And there's time to do that. And maybe because of time constraints or other situations that might be going on, we might just say, well, you might want to look over here, but we'll read it later. And there's a need for that. But as much as possible, we need to open up our Bibles and actually read from the text at some point. Number two, we need to explain what we're reading. And number three, we need to apply what we're reading. Today, brethren, some of this is going by the wayside, even among the Lord's people. We're getting away from reading the text. Sometimes a man will stand up and he might just simply refer to a verse, and then the rest of the sermon is kind of a story or some sort of a funny tale or something like that. We've got to get back to reading the Word of God. Now, one thing that has impressed this on my mind lately is doing some work. I've been blessed to go to Ghana, Africa, the past 2 years. And I've been reminded that when you go with our brethren around the world, they don't have Bibles like we do. Many of them do not have Bibles like we do. And you'll have a bunch of people sitting out there that they don't even have a Bible. I need to read the text so that they can hear the Word of God. You're going to have brethren in your various audiences, some who don't have a Bible. You're going to have some who do have a Bible, and maybe they've read this years before, but you need to read it again to refresh their memory. Here's another good reason to read the text. You might be reading as a teacher, preacher, somebody else. You might be reading from a version that's different from what they have, and when they hear the wording in your version, that might help explain what they're reading. There's just a number of good reasons why you need to read the text. Very, very important. Number two, when you read the text, you need to explain what that text is. If anything needs to be explained, explain that. And number three, we're going to apply the lessons for our lives today. Now, this is the hard part. I've heard Bible class teachers who do really well with explaining the text, but they'll just sort of explain facts, but they won't apply it. We've got to apply it to our lives today. Do you know why we might not want to do that? Why is that the uncomfortable part of the Bible class? Well, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? That's where you get on brass tacks, you step on toes, so to speak, right? And we want to shy away from that kind of thing. And so some men will actually do a very great job of explaining and teaching the text, but they don't apply it to our marriages today and to our families and to our personal lives and things that we're struggling with. We're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 8 the model for all of our studies today. Read it, explain it, and apply it. Very, very important. Not just for preachers, not just for Bible class teachers, but for all of us. So I wanted to stress that at the beginning. And so, to practice what I preach, we're going to be reading all of Nehemiah chapter 8. This evening, we will be reading the text. So, let's work as much as possible to do that. Now, in our world today, there are people who are not reading the text. We need to get back to do that. There are some brethren today that aren't properly interpreting the text. There are some brethren today that are standing up and they're saying, well, this is what the scholars say, or this is what I read over here, and this is what I read over here, and this is what I think, and this is what God has laid on my heart. And I heard a sermon from a preacher in Texas a few months back, and he said, I was reading a book by a denominational guy, and I don't agree with everything he said, but I like some things that he said, and here's what he said about this verse. He was talking about something in the book of Romans. Well, we need to properly interpret the text, but we need to be careful who that we are reading from and where we're going to get that interpretation. So we have a problem there. And then we have a problem, as I said earlier, with some will just simply not apply the text, because that's the hard part. That's the personal part. But we need to do that. So let's read now Ezra chapter 8. And beginning in verse 2. And let's look at these great qualities in the lives of these individuals. And Ezra the priest, verse 2, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the broad gate. Number one, the examination of the text. This is where you ask, what does the text say? So he brings the book of the law, no foolishness, no fun and games. We're just simply going to read the word of God. In fact, the law of Moses required that, right? Remember that back in the book of Deuteronomy? Every 7 years, God's people were to be gathered together. We find it in Deuteronomy. We find it in Joshua 8. When they crossed over into Canaan land for the first time, Joshua gathered everybody around, men, women, children. They read the law different times in the word of God. It happened in Josiah's day in 2 Kings chapter 23. So this is what we need today. So all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, and he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and of those that can understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Neiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchijah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God, and the people assembled answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. We'll stop right there. So the first thing they did was they examined the text. They read the text. That's where it all begins. That's where it all starts. And let me encourage you in Bible classes to do that very thing. Sometimes I've seen where a Bible class, an adult Bible class, will start up, and within the first 30 seconds to a minute, someone is in on, well, I think and I feel. Why not just start with what the text says? That would be a great place to start. Let's hear God's word first before we get into maybe some other things. But let's go back through these verses and notice a few things this evening. They had a perfect worship service, and I believe it is possible to have one, where all the attendees have a proper attitude and an action. And I believe Nehemiah chapter 8 records such a service. We can get back to having the same kind of great qualities. We serve a great God, verse 6. We serve a great God. And you know what kind of worship he deserves? Great worship. What kind of worship does a great God deserve? Great worship. First of all, we find this evening that all the people were united. They gathered together as one man. They wanted to gather together with the same purpose. They all wanted to be present. There was unity among brethren, and what a blessed state that is. Psalm 133 and verse 1. And after the church began on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and so forth. They were one. They were unified. And Paul talks about striving for the unity of the Spirit. Can we be unified here at Sefner? They were unified, and they were unified in their families. Look at verse 2, that the women and the children are there as well. Can we bring our spouse? Can we make sure that our children, and as our children are getting older, I see some younger children here, I think it's great. But sometimes when they become teenagers, well, we've got a ball game that we've got to go to, and we've got this and band practice, and we've got that, and we've got soccer and this and that. And sometimes, Sherry and I were at a congregation one time where a lot of times the teenagers were not there on Wednesday night. And when you ask the parent, well, they've got homework that they're trying to work on. A lot of times what happens is those youngsters grow up and they either never become Christians or they leave the faith. We need to all be here. We need to all be here. And there may be some situations where a person in a family relationship is just refusing. That's possible. But can we be here? And can we be united? Can we work on that? There were no stragglers. There were no absentees. There were no, well, you know, I've got stuff I've got to do. You know, we've just rebuilt the walls, and I'm living in a new place, and Nehemiah wants me to come live in town, and I've got to get my new house ready to go, and I've got stuff. And I hear that the people are gathering over there on the, it's kind of like on the southeast side of the old city of David. That's where the broad gate was. And the broad place before the water gate on that side. And I see some people kind of going over there, and I hear some people, well, what do y'all do? Well, we're going to go ask Ezra to hear the book of the law. Well, I'm busy. And I know some get up early and go to work early. And I know some have to get up and get the school children off to school and that type of thing. And yet they will still come to a worship service in the evening. And you're to be commended for that. But a lot of folks, well, I can't do that. Can we be united in our spiritual attitude to want to come and assemble? And in verse 2, they were zealous. They said, bring the book of the law. They wanted to come hear the word of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 and verse 1. Are we zealous and happy and glad and excited about spiritual opportunities? Or is the TV series at home that we've pre-recorded more important? Will we make more efforts to get up and go to work than we will to go to the worship service? The same things that keep us from the worship service, do they keep us from work? Oh, no, I would never miss work over a sniffle. But I might miss a worship service over a sniffle. You see, God sees these kinds of things, brethren. And so we need to be mindful of working on that proper attitude. And they wanted to come, and there was no coming for the wrong reason. There was no coming for show. There was no coming to cause a problem. There was no coming just to get your name checked off. I don't know if you have here at Sefner, but we have one of the deacons that checks attendance, and he puts a little check mark by our name. We're not going to come just to get our name checked off, but because we truly love the Lord and we want to be here to worship God. They were zealous. And do we need to get our zeal back? With zeal, we will not come complaining about one of Mark's sermons or one of Bobby's Bible classes. We won't complain about the song leading or what Sister So-and-so said or Brother So-and-so did, but we love to be here and serve the Lord. And we find not only were they zealous, but they were attentive. The ears of all the people were attentive. They paid attention, and I appreciate the attention of the good brethren here this evening and really all this week. This is a fine audience and has been all week long. And they were attentive for about 6 hours from morning until noon, and time was not an issue, and there was no clock watchers. They said, like Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:10, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears." And they wanted the word of God. They had good and honest hearts. They wanted to examine the scriptures like those noble Bereans in Acts 17:11. And they were willing, like those in Troas, to stay until midnight to hear the word of God. One preacher got up on a Sunday and said, "Now, I tend to be long-winded." He said, "I'm like the Apostle Paul. I preach till midnight." Well, afterwards, a little old sister in the congregation grabbed him and said, "I don't appreciate you using that reference from the Apostle Paul. Number one, you're not the Apostle Paul. Number two, he said he was going to depart on the morrow, and you're going to be here all week long. So you don't have to preach till midnight on the very first service." But there was no looking at the clock. Brethren, we are living in a culture that is shortening our attention spans. Our phones and commercials and TV and computers, everything is so instant. And I like some technology to be fast and instant, but we've gotten to the point where some don't want to sit for a little while to hear the word of God. Have you ever heard Brother Ron Halbrook preach? You think I preach long? Ooh-wee. But you're going to learn something, and you're going to appreciate it when it's over with. And he still does that to this day in two different countries, here and in the Philippines. But they were attentive. And we can be that same. And you know, they were prepared. And there was no plane, and there was no distractions, and no hurry attitude, no clock watching. Let's get this over with so we can get to Sunday lunch, and let's get this over with so we can get back home and watch this program or that program. We're slowly losing our sense of a desire and love for the Word of God, and the newer generations and the younger generations coming on need to guard against these kind of things. They were prepared. They had made a pulpit of wood. Notice the text says that Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood which they made for the purpose. There's a specific purpose and plan, and this is important. And we need Ezra to be above the people, not because he's more important, but because when you get above the people, the voice goes out over the crowd and you can be heard. This is not to elevate him in the sense of he's more important, but a practical matter where his voice can carry over the crowd. But notice they had made that in advance. Everybody wants the building to be clean and the restrooms to be clean here at Sefner, but who's going to do that in advance, you see, in the yard mode and those kinds of things? Who does that, and how does that get done, you see? And prepare the slideshow and prepare the recordings and prepare everything. Let's get back to an attitude of preparation. They wanted to be ready and prepared. It reminds me of Cornelius. We are all here present to hear what is commanded of the Lord. What a great attitude. And notice he said, all. He got all his family and kinsmen and friends, and they end up being baptized. We're all here. And so let's have a sense of preparation. There was no throwing together some last-minute service. They were not ill-prepared. They were not dragging in late and tired. And, well, we stayed up late on Saturday night, and we're just barely dragging in on Sunday morning. Preacher, you ought to be happy I'm even here. Kind of a thing. We can give God better than that. Remember verse 6. A great God deserves what? A great attitude and a great worship service. And let's make sure that we're giving our great God that very thing. And we find in verse 5 that when he opened the book, all the people stood up. There was reverence there and respect. They wanted to offer up a worship service that was worthy of an almighty and great God, to focus on him. Our God is in heaven. Let all the earth keep quiet. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, Paul says that we are to have a worship service that is decently and in order because of the great God that we serve. And we serve a God with reverence and awe because he's a consuming fire, Hebrews 12, 28. I've been in worship services not like this. You're great. I've been in worship services where young people are goofing around in the back, throwing stuff, punching stuff, moving around, getting up and down, milling around. And we've got to get back to worshiping and being reverent toward an almighty God. No irreverence, no playing, no sleeping, no socializing. One time when I was about in the fifth grade, I was sitting by a friend of mine. He was the son of one of the elders, about 1975. And we were carrying on. We were poking each other and punching each other and doodling on a piece of paper and paper airplane. We were goofing around. And I looked over. He was gone. It's the only time in my life that I believed in the rapture. His mother snatched him up, took him to the back. She carried a switch in her purse, switched him good. Well, my father was up preaching. He gave me the evil eye, which I knew, I'm not going to get anything right now. I'm going to get it later. We lived in the parsonage, the church house next door. That was the longest walk home that day in my entire life, across the parking lot. And he whipped me good. And from that day on, I realized, you don't goof around in the assembly. And I'm glad that I learned that lesson. And so they had this great reverent attitude. And we need to get that back among our people today. And they were active. When it came time for them to participate, they did. When it came time to say amen, they said amen with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. Parents and grandparents, one of the greatest things that you can do for your children and your grandchildren when they're small is start them off opening up that songbook when it's time to open it up. Although we're doing a lot with PowerPoint now, and we do the same thing at home. And I'm not saying get rid of PowerPoint, but one of the things that we've lost with PowerPoint is we don't open up our songbooks anymore. But with all of our kids, we made them open it up, and Sherry or myself, we'd point to the words, you know, here's what we're singing. And when it comes time to pray, fold your little hands, you see, and when it comes time to open your Bible, you've got to get them doing things so that they will be active, so that later in life we don't just sit and fill a space, but we're active in our worship service. They wanted to participate and be active. The singing in Ephesians 5:19 is one toward another, and I've appreciated the good singing that we've had this week. I can hear your voices, and it's encouraging. There were no pew warmers. There were no bench warmers. There was nobody showing up just saying, well, we're just going to sit here for a few hours and let everybody else do it. There was no worshiping God is not a spectator sport. When you go see Tampa Bay Lightning, that's a good time where you can just sit and enjoy the show. But that's not a worship service. We are participating. And when it comes time to say amen and to sing and pray and open up our Bible, let's be active in that. And so, brethren, you begin to see very quickly that there is a perfect worship service going on here. So let's read now the next two verses. So verses 1 through 6, there's got to be the reading of the law. And then when you read something, teachers, preachers, others, explain. If anything needs to be explained, you do that. So also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Achab and Shabbathiah and Hodiah and Maaseiah and Kelatiah and Azariah and Jozabed and Hanan and Peleiah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place and they read in the book of the law distinctly, or with an interpretation. And they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. Who is being talked about? What is being said? Where is this taking place? Why is this being said? Is there any geography involved? Is there any dates involved? Do we need to explain any concepts as they go through the law of Moses? Excuse me. Could you explain the Passover? I wasn't around then. What is the Passover? You could just see maybe somebody raising their hand as they go through the law of Moses and questions are being asked, you see. So time was spent interpreting the law, explaining the law, giving the sense. And that's very important. And so what we find here then is that the people were taught. They really wanted to know what they were hearing. I would encourage you, as I'm sure you already do, raise your hand. Brother Bobby, can you explain that? Mark, can you explain that? We need to be a taught people. Christianity is not a bought religion. You don't pay for it. It's not a caught religion where you just catch the Spirit. It's not a fought religion like some religions today that have terrorists and so forth. It's a what? It's a taught religion. John 6, they will be taught of God. That's how God draws. And so notice that they were taught. Be a taught people. Have our Bibles open, making notes. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to know more of the Word of God. That's what makes me stronger. They wanted plain preaching. They wanted Bible-based preaching. And so, Philip, in Acts chapter 8, preached unto him Jesus. Starting from this opinion, starting from this commentary, starting from what a scholar says, no, starting from this scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached unto him Jesus. And we've lost sight of that. There are forums where preachers talk about different things, and it's everything but what the scripture says. It's more, I think and I feel, and this scholar says this, and this scholar says that. We're in the Lord's church, brethren, we're getting away from just plain reading of scripture, plain basic interpretation of scripture. And we need to get back to that in our lives. We need not be ignorant. Be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I'm being told that a lot of times younger Christians are very ignorant of the Word of God, and yet they will weigh in on Bible matters as if they're experts. We've got to get back to learning the Word of God. What old-timers used to talk about, poring over the Scriptures, mining the Scriptures. Today, it's what the old-timers talked about as drinking from denominational wells. That's what's going on. In other words, reading what man says rather than the Word of God. We've got to be a taught people. There was no reading without explanation. There was no just simply going through the motions. Well, we got a 45-minute Bible class, so let's, you know, just fill the time. You show me a taught congregation, I'll show you a strong congregation. Yep. Show you an untaught congregation, you're going to have worldliness, unfaithfulness, all kinds of stuff. Start with me now at verse 9. The last thing that was done was the application. There was the explanation first, the reading of the law. There was the interpretation, the giving the sense. And number 3, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, there was the application of the word of God. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people. We've got to be a taught people. Said unto all the people, this day is holy unto Jehovah your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Some of them probably realized we're not keeping the word of God. We need to make some changes. Then he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye grieved, for the joy of Jehovah is your strength. That makes a great sermon right there. When we're happy in the Lord, that makes us strong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Are you really happy? Am I really happy as a Christian? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. When we truly understand the word of God, we will be a changed people. At first, they wept. They were tender-hearted. They probably wanted to show their remorse for a lack of obedience that had happened earlier in life. Like Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, or those on the day of Pentecost that were pricked in their heart. But they wanted to make a change. There were no hard hearts here. There was nobody, yeah, whatever. Ezra's up there reading all day, and they're going on about explaining things. You know, I don't have time to listen to that. When this, I can't wait for this thing to be over with. I'm just going to go back home and keep living the same way I've been living. We have changed people, brethren, changed people. And we need to be changed every sermon. We need to be changed every Bible class. We need to be changed every time we open up our Bible at home for just personal reading. Are we changed when we get done? Even if I just sit at home in my chair and I read a chapter, I need to be a changed person when I'm done. Changed to do better in serving. There was no hard hearts. There were no uncaring hearts. And there was joy. And they wanted to be happy after understanding the word of God. Psalm 119, if we read it over and over again, the joy of the psalmist who has been reading and understanding and learning the word of God. We need to be happy when the lesson is over with. Nobody was leaving upset. Well, I'm marching out because I'm mad about this and I'm mad about that. I'm unmoved. I'm unchanged. I'm bored. Our young people need to work on this. They can be gathered together and they can, there might be a song, there might be a prayer, there might be a short devotional talk, and you'll look over and you'll see people goofing around. And maybe I did that when I was 18 years old, maybe. But we've got to get our sense of decorum back and appreciation for an understanding of the Word of God. And so look with me now at verses 13 and following, and then we'll close. On the second day, they were gathered together, the heads of the fathers and all the people, the priests and the Levites, and Ezra the scribe, even to give attention to the words of the law. And they found written in the law how that Jehovah had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Leviticus 23 mentions this, for example, commemorating God's provision and care for the Israelites in the wilderness. And they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and branches of wild olive and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. Notice the idea of Bible authority. This is the authority. We have read Bible authority. This is written. They didn't sit there and go, well, you know, that's Moses' opinion. We're about 1,000 years away from the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, from about 1445 down to 445, about 1,000 years. And somebody could have said, well, that was 1,000 years ago. We don't have to do that today. Notice the idea of we've got to obey what is written. Today it's like, well, yeah, the New Testament church, but come on, it's the 21st century, so it doesn't matter whether you baptize or not, or instrumental music or not, or women preachers or not. That doesn't matter. That was 2,000 years ago. I'm seeing some of that today. Notice the attitude toward Bible authority. Verse 16, they read something, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the broad place of the water gate, and in the broad place of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and dwelt in booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, or Joshua, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Notice, not only are we doing things as it is written, but we're happy to do it as it is written. Oh, Mark Gibson, he's always preaching about commands, examples, and necessary inference, and Bible authority, and generic authority, and specific authority. We've had enough of that through the years. No Bible authority must be followed, and they were happy to follow it. We need to be glad that we're doing things the way the Bible pattern is. Verse 18. And day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God. It wasn't just a one-day situation, but this attitude kept up for several days. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was the solemn assembly according unto the ordinance. And Lord willing, tomorrow night, we will look at chapters 9 and 10. These people wanted to hear the word of God and do it. They wanted to be hearers and doers, as James says in James chapter 1. Nobody left the assembly unchanged or unmoved. Nobody was satisfied with the status quo. Nobody said, well, you know, we're not doing that booth thing right now, but that's okay. That's okay. When they saw something that was written in the law of Moses, we've got to be doing that. And by the way, what month is it? It's the seventh month. That would be like somebody today getting up on a Sunday and opening up to Acts 20, and it says, upon the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. Wait a minute. It's Sunday. Maybe I should be doing that. In the seventh month, they were reading Leviticus 23, that in the seventh month, you're supposed to be doing the Feast of Tabernacles. Hey, it's the seventh month. We got to be doing this. What a great attitude. There was no apathy. There was no indifference. And so, is our worship here really meaningful? I believe it is for you good brethren here at Sefner. I believe these attitudes are displayed here. And let's have them in our lives, and let's help others have those same attitudes. Do we look forward to coming back? If you read verse 18, did you notice that they came back again and again and again? And we're going to find tomorrow night in chapter 9, in the first few verses, they kept doing it. This wasn't a one and done. They kept doing it. That takes a great attitude. And they looked forward to coming back, and we can have the same. What is our attitude and action during the worship service? Sometimes I call this lesson the perfect worship service. And we can have the same thing today. Let us help others have these same things. You may have a friend or a family member in the Lord's church where you're thinking, you know, I can tell that some of these attitudes are not in this person. Try to take this lesson and help them. We can help our children. We can help our grandchildren. There are others that we can help. You know, there's some who don't want this. There's some who don't want these things. And they're making that choice in their life. They're caught up with more of the culture around them. But let's be like this worship service in Nehemiah chapter 8. We may not be able to help everybody in the Tampa Bay area, but here at Suffner, we can be gathered together as one man, united with all of these great attitudes, and we can help each other go to heaven. In Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch were riding along the way in that chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am," and he was talking about deity there, not "I am" in the sense of "I exist," but he was telling the Jews, "Except you believe that I am, the I am, the Exodus 3 I am, the I am of the God who met Moses at the burning bush, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. We've got to be willing to confess that. You know, it's one thing to believe something, but it's another thing to let others know what we believe. That shows our conviction and our courage and that our belief is real and genuine. So Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess that with our mouth, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Are you willing to do that this evening? Now, we're going to have to make a change, too. Somebody says, "Well, is it just enough to confess?" No, I've got to repent of my sins. God commands all men everywhere that they should repent. Inasmuch as he has appointed one who will judge us, even Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead, Acts 17, 30 and 31, we've got to repent. We've got to turn our back on sin, turn our life around, make change. Tonight we read about people who read some things in the law and they got up and made changes. And repentance is something that is commanded. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we put on Christ in baptism, we must repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. And we must be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4, we must be raised from that water and live faithfully. So, as we stand and sing the song of invitation this evening, there may be someone who needs to do those things. You need to believe. You need to confess. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. The water's ready. We can do that this evening. There may be someone here this evening that after being raised to walk in newness of life, you've gone back to that old life. And we need to help you come back to Christ. As Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, the new Christian, "You are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." You need to repent and pray that the thought of your heart would be forgiven thee. There may be someone here this evening that needs to do that and come back to the Lord in some way. But as we leave this evening, let's go home and meditate on this great chapter where we can have a great worship of a great God. If we can help you to name the name of Christ, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?